Because at some point, I think all of us realize and experience this feeling of aloneness, While we were on vacation, one of my enjoyable things I like to do while I'm on vacation, I get a chance to worship and be a part of other people's churches during those couple weeks off and just be able to hopefully be refreshed. But I'm telling you, I was once again reminded what it's like to be a visitor at a church where nobody knows you. And you walk in and they're very friendly and they greet you at the door and they give you a bulletin and we're glad to see you and they point you to the coffee and then you go into a room where you don't know anybody and there's this fear of, am I sitting in somebody's seat or not? And you sit in that chair and you listen to people that you don't know sing and people, a guy that you don't know speak. But there's this element that even though I was with my wife, I still felt kind of alone. And I missed that connection that I had with the people in our church. Well, I believe that many of us, even in this room this morning, there have been times in your life where you've just felt by yourself. Maybe you've been part of this church, maybe you've been part of a larger church, maybe you've been part of any other church. And even though you came to church every single week, you still felt that isolation. You still felt that element of loneliness. And I believe even more than we ever have, I believe that you can have the entire world around you and still feel completely alone. We live in a day and age where people seem to be so socially, through social media, Snapchat, Instagram, connected with so many people, but yet we're so isolated because we just have no interaction with people. I've had people before tell me, you know, the reason we're visiting Harmony is because we used to go to a large church and we kind of felt all alone and isolated, and I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, loneliness can happen in any size of a room. You get even a room this size where you feel comfortable with the congregation. One of the neat things about a smaller church is you get a chance to meet a lot more people with greater intimacy and on a closer level. But you still can come every single week and feel like you're all alone this morning. Many of us live life around many people, but we experience that deep relationship with very few people, if anybody. We were created to be relational beings. I read this term a couple weeks ago. It says, we experience this feeling of crowded loneliness. We live in a crowded world, but yet we feel all alone and we live single. We live by ourselves. Many people today are stuck in their aloneness. So today's core value we're going to talk this morning about is you cannot do life alone. You cannot do life alone. We're going to be in Romans chapter number 12 in just a few moments. But I want to take us back to Genesis chapter number 1 and 2, where all of a sudden God begins this incredible masterpiece called his creation. And from the very beginning, and I want to show some scriptures up on the screen so you could understand in context, his desire for you and I is to be relational, is for us to make a connection with people. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates everything in it. And in the midst of his creation, you see this phrase repeated. He creates something and he says, and God saw that it was good. He creates this next step and God saw that it was good. And it's almost his own evaluation of everything he's done. And then he finally gets down to the sixth day and he creates mankind. He creates man. And it says, God saw all that he would make and he said something different. And it was very good. It was like, it was as if it was the completion of his masterpiece. It was good, it was good, it was good. But when he created man, it was very good. But something happens in chapter number 2 that God says, even though it was very good, this creation is not complete. And in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He realizes through this masterpiece, this creation of mankind, that even though it's a perfect creation, there's something missing. That there's this intimacy, there's this level of relationship that's missing in this man. Now, most of us have heard in the context of marriage, we've read this verse, it's not good for man to be alone. But I believe the implication of that phrase goes far beyond that. I believe that from creation, God never intended for us to be alone. Even before sin and the fall, this is a phrase that says, it was not good for man to be alone. Because I believe that our completeness is found in the very element of us being relational with one another. Now, I've heard messages where it says that inside every human is this God-shaped void that only God can fill. And I couldn't agree more with that. But there's also, I believe, according to the author of Genesis, we're reading this, that God also creates inside man this human-shaped void that not even God himself will fill. We were all created in the likeness of our Father because God is a relational being. And let me prove it to you that that's true. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says simply this, and it'll be up on the screen. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. Now, if you've ever read through the creation story, if I asked you who created the world, most of us would say God. And when we say God, most of us kind of focus in on God the Father because that's who we think God the Father is. Because we equate God the Father as being God. He sent his son Jesus, who was his son. And then the Holy Spirit came to this world after Jesus was taken back. But when we think who created this world, most of us in our context think it was God. Well, that's true. But in this verse, we find these words in a plural form. Then let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. You see, I believe what the Bible's telling us is this little phrase that we use in church circles called the Trinity. It's the very concept of who God is. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe in Genesis chapter 1:26, he is wanting us to understand that even before we were created, there was this relational experience that God the Father had with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look up here. I want to say this very clearly. God did not create mankind because he was bored. I've heard people say that. Well, God was bored, so he needed somebody. No, God in his very existence was a plurality of three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He wants us to exist in the same quality of relationship. We see it expressed throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The Trinity in the Bible is seen expressed. It's seen enjoying one another in Genesis 1:26, encouraging one another, Matthew 3:17, and supporting one another in John 14:25, loving one another in Mark 9:7, even deferring to one another in John 14:10. That's why I believe from the very beginning, God's perspective that alone is not good. It's not complete. It's not good because that's not how he exists, and that's not how he created you and I to live. So I believe as we all of a sudden enter into this new covenant called the New Testament, I believe that we see God's greatest desires for you and I is to experience this true relational community because that's how he is and that's how he created us to be. John 17:11 says this. This is Jesus saying, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. He's praying to his Father, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me in this phrase, so that they may be one, even as we are one. He is praying for the unity of believers, just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is experiencing that same unity, that same deep relationship. He's saying, protect these disciples, protect these followers, because I'm out of here. But this is what's kind of interesting. In that same prayer, down in verse number 20, he also prays for you and I who weren't even in existence at that particular time. John 17:20 says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And here's this phrase again, so that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In that verse, he is given this equation that I want the church, I want the followers to be one, even as we are one through God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, I want them to understand this oneness. Why? Why does the world need to see this? Because of the last phrase, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is simply saying the credibility of his life and message in the eyes of unbelievers is dependent upon the way that we as his followers relate with one another. This is what I believe. The majority of us in this room have no problem loving God. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you? And we understand that Jesus loves me. We just sang that. He loves me, he loves me. We understand that relationship. But you were created for more than just a you and a Jesus relationship. It wasn't, Jesus loves you, boom. Breathe deep. No, there's this plurality, this the relationship experience that God wants you to have. He wants you and I to have. He wants the world to know that we care about them. He wants the church to know that we care about one another. That's why in John 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new command I give you is love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12. We're going to be there for the next few minutes, first 16 verses. I want to take a very familiar portion of Scripture for many of you who have been in church for a long time. Some of you, maybe this is brand new. But all of a sudden, Romans chapter number 12, we find out Paul is going to talk to us, and he wants to explain to us the relationship that we have through the church to each other. So Romans chapter number 12, let me read just the first few verses, first two verses first. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, look back up at the very first verse 1. Now, as I was studying this last few weeks, there's a phrase here that I know I've read it. Matter of fact, I haven't memorized, but I guess I just never stopped and thought about it. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Now, listen to this verse. In view of God's mercy, I want you to do this. Make your bodies living sacrifice. As you view God's mercy and grace to you, that is my expectation. Once you get that, then this next thing I'm going to ask you is pretty huge. You do realize that our response towards other people when we began to see what God did for us completely changes. How many of you would say that you do not deserve God's grace? Raise your hand. You don't deserve God's grace. If you didn't raise your hand, you weren't paying attention because, yes, none of us deserve his grace. It's because of his mercy. He says, I'm going to give my grace, share my grace with you in view of this very grace. This is my expectation for you and other people. Continue reading. For by the grace given me, here we go, that same principle, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. He's reminding us that this response towards God is an attitude of humility. I wrote in my notes simply this, humility is prerequisite of service. We talked last week about how important it is for us to understand what service is. There has to be a humility, seeing you like God sees you. Then your response towards other almost comes as a natural outflow. But then in verse number 4 through 8, he begins to describe how you and I fit together. And I want you to pick up on this, okay? Verse 4, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, each one of us, are you picturing that? We all have a body, it has different parts, okay? And these members do not have all the same function. Fingers different than your toe. Are we following each other? Real simple. So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. He describes now in verses 6 through 8 the different functions of these different parts. And maybe you've read this portion of Scripture. Maybe you've been a part of it. We're going to talk just for a second about the spiritual gifts listed in verses 6 through 8. These spiritual gifts are listed in Romans 4, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. But these spiritual gifts are the way that we apply ourselves and respond to people in our own congregation. Here it goes. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So he gives us, especially in Romans chapter number 12, he lists seven different gifts or seven different character traits that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given these gifts. You are given these gifts to exercise. And let me show you where. In Ephesians chapter 4, he also says this in verse number 11. So Christ himself, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. He gave these gifts. Why? In verse number 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That we are to exercise these gifts that God has given us for the body of Christ until we all reach the unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So real quick, I'm going to look through these seven gifts, spiritual gifts. Now, as we read these seven gifts, I'm going to let you know something. Jesus Christ, first of all the spiritual gifts, he exercised and displayed all of them. But if you're here this morning, there's probably a spiritual gift that God has matched up with your characteristic, with your personality, that kind of is a natural outflow. So as we look at this, I want you to see what this means. First of all, prophesying. Now, prophesying is not speaking in prophecy of things to come. Prophesying is basically this statement. It is you are a truth teller. You are a truth teller. When you prophesy about the gospel, you're talking about how that Jesus Christ was sent to this world to die on our sins, to pay for yours and my sins. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. When we have a belief in him, we have eternal life. That's prophesying, is telling people the truth. Second is serving. And I think we can kind of read between the lines on that. Service done for the edification of the community, how you serve people. Here on Sunday, we have people every week that make our coffee and they greet you at the door, and maybe we have people who here for security, making sure we're safe. They're serving back in Kid Street. They're serving in nursery. They're getting their hands dirty. The third gift is the gift of teaching. The teaching is basically the gift of instruction, explaining how God's word applies to your particular life. Gift of encouragements means to strengthen and uplift and motivate people to say, you can do this. God's with you. Don't give up. The gift of giving is this supernatural ability that it's in you, that you have a desire and God has blessed you with enough that you can help be a blessing to someone else. You can encourage and motivate people through the gift of giving. The gift of leadership is the ability to lead, to assist, and to protect and care for others. You have the desire to say, okay, hey, let's get this going. We can make this direction. We will include everybody. And then the gift of mercy is the gift of patient, compassionate response to both the suffering and the afflicted. So I want to take just for a second, if you just give me some latitude, I want to explain how these look in the setting of like of a church. Okay, so let's say that after church today, we're all leaving, and heaven forbid, and this is just an illustration, people are leaping out the front door, and in our parking lot, we have a driveway here that you have to cross to get to your cars. And let's just say that Mark Jones, Mark, will you be my volunteer this morning? It won't turn out very good, but I appreciate you being a volunteer. So Mark's going out to his car, and he's not paying attention. And then all of a sudden, Shane Davis over here, Shane Davis is ready to go for his lunch, and he doesn't see Mark, and he hits him. And Mark goes down, and Mark's grabbing his leg, and he's trying not to cry, but it's coming out, and he's in pain. And so all of a sudden, we basically diagnose, guess what? He's got a broken leg. I mean, he's laying there, and his leg is bent, you know, it's bent the opposite direction. You can tell something's not right. So all of us coming out to church are like, oh, what are we going to do? Let me show you how all of these gifts respond to this situation, okay? First, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is a truth teller. Sees everything black and white. So the person who has the gift of prophecy says, bends down and says, Mark, dude, do you realize you're supposed to look both ways before you cross the driveway? Were you not paying attention? When you walk out here, you've got to be careful. You've got to be mindful. Just put your coffee down, put your phone down, and when you go to your car, you look both ways, and then you cross. And Mark's, of course, in agonizing pain, and he's like, ah. But this guy, he's going to speak truth. He's basically saying, Mark, you've made a poor decision. Let's get your act together. Come on, okay? That's the gift of prophecy. So, like, if you're here this morning and you say, well, that's me. That's me. My dad was a pastor for a number of years, and my dad had a gift of prophecy. And this is how he would respond. If you came to him and said, Pastor Gray, I have a problem with smoking, my father would say, well, then quit. Next. Pretty simple, isn't it not? He's speaking truth. So if everything's like black and white with you, you probably have the gift of prophecy. Second is the gift of serving. The gift of serving. So the gift of serving would basically be as Mark's laying there in agony and Shane's getting out and he's feeling bad and Peggy's in the car and she's, oh, I can't believe you, Shane. So she's ripping him into him. The gift of serving would be the individual that would go out there and they're making sure that everybody else is safe and make sure we have some, let's get some water out here so we can make sure that these people, they're out in this heat and they're wanting to take care of. And maybe she's the one that actually, or he's the one that actually dialed 911 to make sure that the that the ambulance is going to come. She's going to make sure that everything's taken care of, and she's looking around, seeing what she can do. Maybe she's going to try to help Mark. She's going to try to help the people around her. That's her natural tendency. The gift of teaching. Teaching person wants to instruct and learn. So what the gift of teaching would say, he would come out there, and while all the spectators are looking at the situation, he would say, ladies and gentlemen, let me have your attention. Let me explain to you why this happened. You see, here's a diagram I've drawn, and here's the driveway, and here's the front porch. So what happened was, is that Mark, without looking, he came across the porch, and he basically did not see this car coming. So the car collided with him. He's in great pain. So what we can learn from Mark is simply this. And he would be able to give you this illustrated, because he wants to exhort you. He wants to make sure that you understand why this situation happened. Not just, oh man, bummer. He wants to say, the reason this happened is this, and you can avoid this if you do this. And he wants to give you explanation. Gift of encouragement. Gift of encouragement is somebody that kneels down to Mark and says, dude, you're going to make it. You're going to be fine. Don't give up right now. I know that right now you can't stand Shane right now and you're ticked at him, but you know what? I want you to know that God loves you and God has forgiven you, but I want you to be patient. The ambulance is on their way. Before you know it, you're going to be back. They're going to fix your leg. You're going to be able to golf in no time. Everything's going to be just wonderful, okay? So don't give up. Are you good? Okay. That's that gift of encouragement. It's the person who, in the worst case scenario, wants to make sure that there's an uplifting bit of encouragement there. The person with the gift of giving sits back and says, oh man, poor Mark. You know what? I want to help out Mark. How much do you think this is going to cost? Ambulance service is kind of expensive. Mark's going to miss about 2 or 3 days of work. I just want to be a blessing. I don't want anybody really to know that I'm doing this, but I want to be able to be there and let him know that people are praying for him and caring for him. And it's just it's a supernatural, done in quiet, done in solitude, that I don't want anybody to know, but I can help him by simply my purse, my finances. The next gift that we talk about in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership is this individual that walks out on the driveway and says, okay, hang on a second, stop. You people back there, just back away from this. Give him some space. He needs to breathe. We need to make sure that, if you would over there, would you do me a favor, Larry, when the ambulance comes in the back of the parking lot, would you make sure that the ambulance knows where to come? You got that? And he's directing people and making sure that people are standing back, making sure that there's no other cars coming. He might even be directing traffic until the people come. He just sees at this moment that there needs to be somebody in charge that can help give direction and help give flow. And that's his gift of leadership. And then the last person, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is that individual that's laying down next to Mark and just kind of patting him on the shoulder. It's okay. You're going to be fine. God bless you. It's going to be, I just want you to breathe. It's going to be fine. I know that your wife doesn't have the gift of mercy, so I'm here for you. I'm sorry, Bridget. I started thinking I'm going to put Bridget there. I'm like, no, that ain't going to happen. You know, Bridget's the gift of prophecy. You stupid. Why'd you go across the driveway? Seriously, you know. But the gift of mercy says, you know, it's going to be fine. You're going to make it. I want you to know that I'm going to do whatever I can to help you. I'll make sure that your wife and Lily get home today. I'll make sure that everything's fine. Now, as we look at the overall view of how these gifts, in kind of a, I wouldn't call it a humorful way, but we begin to see the difference of them, I want you to understand that these gifts and the other gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians and also Ephesians, that, as you become a believer in Christ, should describe one of your roles and how you look at things. But this is huge. Spiritual gifts are best utilized in the context of these smaller settings. Smaller settings. You see, even if Mark was out there and was in the parking lot, and you did have one of each of those people, you still have a room that would echo those same feelings, but not everybody can get involved. And I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. And would you just be open-minded for a second? Last week we talked about the way that you serve. And there are opportunities for service in our church, the way that we serve our people, the way that we serve our people, getting them in the parking lot, making coffee, taking care. But I want you to pick up on this. Service is more than just being willing to pass an offering plate or pass out bulletins at the front door. That's a reflection of your service. Normally, guest services people have the gift of service and that's what they want to do. But the way that you serve in the body of Christ is that you exercise your spiritual gift. You have to exercise your spiritual gift. Do we need more nursery workers? Yes, we do. Do we need people to help in kids ministry? Yes. Guest services? Yes. We need all those positions of service filled, but we need you to find your role in the body of Christ. We need you to plug in somewhere to where you can have that. I would tell you from my experience in being in a life group, all of a sudden life group happens. That's one of our smaller groups that we have in our church. Life group happens and you have anywhere from 12 to 14 different adults, and you're in this setting and you don't know everybody, but the longer you spend time together, all of a sudden there's this camaraderie and there's this connection. This last year in our life group, one of our individuals had an accident, and she fell and she hurt her back very, very seriously, and I watched our life group. Boom, those people that were in service said, what can we do for you? We're there for you. We had people in prayer bringing over food. There were people that were encouraging. They were writing letters of encouragement. They were showing mercy by coming over and sitting with her. There was just this incredible amount of community that took place. And please hear me. I want, as your pastor, to be able to fill all those roles. But with 150 plus people in this morning, I cannot perform that adequately with everybody in here. You see, we've gone to the old Southern interpretation of what a church pastor does. Well, church pastor's there. He's the shepherd of the flock, and he takes care of everybody. You know, I will do my very best, and I promise you, I will try to always be there. But one thing I have found out, when the body of Christ begins to understand your role, we are much more caring, much more loving, much more encouraging. I absolutely love it when somebody's in the hospital. I don't love it when they're in the hospital, but I love it when somebody goes to the hospital, and guess what? I'm like the fourth or fifth person that's actually there visiting this individual. You talk about this feeling of love and care and concern, and they're not alone. Because it's part of the body. It's individuals exercising their spiritual gift to let that person know that we're going to love you, serve you, encourage you, show mercy. We're going to do whatever we can for you. That's when we exercise the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians talks about this. This is the bottom line. You do realize that when you're in need, if you're Mark Jones and you're laying there and your leg's broken at that point, you know that you're alone and you need somebody. And when you see God's family jump into action to meet those needs, what a recipient. How wonderful that is. That's incredible. All of us want to be the recipient of people with spiritual gifts. But in order for that to happen on a continual basis, you need to be a participant in exercising those spiritual gifts for someone else. 1 Corinthians says it this way, every member is crucial. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose, which means whatever your spiritual gift that God has given you, whatever inclination of personality and characteristic you have, God knows you, and he said, this is them. This is who they are. I chose this for them. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? And he gives some illustration. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He's saying that we can't all be the same part, but we all need each other. We absolutely need each other. And I can't grab anything, and I can't walk. Then the hand and foot, they can't grab or walk anything without the eye's assistance. That's how come we're dependent upon each other. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You are indispensable. If you're here this morning, you're part of our church family, you're indispensable. You're hugely important. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So I've had a number of individuals say to me this phrase, Pastor, I believe that I can be a part of the church and I can have fellowship with God, but I don't necessarily have to go to church to do that. Is that true? Well, Possibly. We were talking about this week, weren't we, Brad? But the more you begin to walk and talk and love God, and you find out what he loves and what he gave his life for, you will understand how important it is to him that you love the body, that you be with the body, that you care for the body. If you are here at Harmony Baptist Church so you can mark it off your list and get in good graces with God for this week, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. God created you in his image to be a relational being, to have a connection with other people, which means in order for that to happen, here's the first prerequisite. You ready? To be with the church, you got to be at the church. Are you feeling me, folks? I read this past week, the average church attender in the United States of America attends church 1.5 times out of 4. 1.5 times out of 4 Sundays. The average church member. Okay, so if you do the ads, if you did math, averages mean there are some people that are here every week, right? So that means there's people that just never show to get that average down to 1.5. You've got to be part of the church. So then Paul concludes in verses 9 through 16. He wants to give us an overview. So this is what the church should look like. This is what we should look like to other people. Verse number 9, love must be sincere. We need to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Chris Price, would you do me a favor? See those two big letters back on the wall right there that says W-E? Would you bring both of those up here for me? Just grab them off the wall, slide them up, and then come out. It should come right off. In our church, we talked this last week about this word we back in the back. And somebody said, well, Pastor, I think, I was talking with Brad and Lauren. They said, we've been here since last October, and we've never heard you explain it. I want you to pick up on this. Thank you, Chris. So like right now, on the back of this wall, the reason you'll see the letters like this. Am I right? We. We is basically this principle of plurality of community. This was the God who created us in his image. It was a we thing. He said, I want you to understand how important this is for you to be involved in a we. See, but what we find out in the day and age in which we live in, we actually come to church with a me. Well, I came to church because I do like the music. I don't like the music. I do like the coffee. I don't like the coffee. I do like the parking spaces. We all come with preconceived ideas. I do like the muffins. I don't like the muffins. I do like my padded seat. I don't like my, we come to this me thing. And I promise you, if you live life in this state, you will be a miserable, miserable individual. Because the world does not care about you. They want to sell you whatever they need to sell you because they believe it'll bring you happiness or at least bring money in their pocket. They want you to think about me. We talked about this a number of years ago. In a selfie world, it's all about me. It's how I look, how I feel, how I'm pleased. But you will never find fulfillment in church until you figure out that it's actually this we thing. When we're together in unity, when we began to take care of each other's needs, when somebody's there for us. I remember Keisha's back here in the back row. Wave at me, wave at everybody, Keisha. Keisha's son, Justin, has had some health issues, very serious. And one of the things that she told me, and I even saw her write it on Facebook, I had no idea what I was missing until I got back into church in Harmony, and I felt the love of people and the prayers and the concerns. You don't feel like you're alone, do you, Keisha? That's a wonderful feeling. But folks, none of us want to feel alone, so we think, well, then I need people around us. I want you to understand, even though this word's back there, this does not happen unless this gets plugged in. This doesn't happen with this. See, when you take the me out, it's just D. Or maybe, I don't know what it looks like. Well, Pastor, why do you talk about this so much? God says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second command is like, love your neighbor as yourself. See, when we began to understand me, it is this incredible care that we have for each other. So my question today is, where are you today? Where are you today in this walk in achieving being a part of we? Or are you still stuck in me? Are you exhausted? You feel like you're all alone? Feel like you have no one to share your hopes and dreams and prayers? Maybe you're missing out on the relationship that Genesis indicates that we were created for. When he says it's not good to be alone, and you know that, but you just don't feel that. Do you first have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's the actual first relationship. Once we have that relationship with his son who died on the cross for our sins, guess what? Now all of a sudden, we have someone who gave their life for you. It starts right there. My prayer for you today is that you do not leave this room, do not leave this address today without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you don't go away without him, that you go away alone. That requires a humility. You humble yourself before him and you ask for God to forgive your sins, all your sins. And I do mean all your sins, not even the ones that you don't even talk about. Knowing that that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. See, I believe that this relationship is the first and foremost relationship. It's the most important one. It's making that connection with God's Son because he died for our sins. It's what we were created for, we found out. So you see, once the Holy Spirit enters your life, that's the neat thing about God. You're no longer alone. You have the Spirit, but the Spirit wants you to identify with other believers, and we call that the church. See, the church, and we've talked about this before, the church is not this stone and wooden building. The church is the people in this particular room. When we close the doors of the church building today, our church leaves and goes throughout this city into this community. Some of you will go to your favorite restaurant. Some of you will go back home and sit in front of the fan and the TV because it's hot outside. That's the church that leaves. But the Holy Spirit's inside you and he'll never leave you. Maybe this is the day that you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and ask the Holy Spirit into your life. Maybe you're here today and you know the Savior. And you do feel connected and you understand this feeling of support to the church and you've been a beneficiary and you've even showed that type of love. But maybe you're not fulfilling Jesus' command like you probably should. Are you using your spiritual gifts to serve others? Romans 1:13 we read says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. So whether you're feeling alone or you're supported, in either case, you need to be a part of a thriving community of believers to be able to both give and receive support. Maybe you're here today and you need to make that transition in your life. Maybe our series is called Stuck. Maybe you feel stuck in this, I'm here every other week and I just don't feel God moving. It might be because you're not connected to his people. And you look around this room, just kind of look around. Look around. Come on. Look around the people. Look around. Some of you aren't participating. Look around. Come on. Here we go. I know this is a shocker, but you ready for this? But there's probably a high possibility that there's someone else in this room that's like you. Now, there are some people that are nothing like you that maybe you should get with so you can be a lot more like them. That would be kind of a good thing. Maybe there's someone in here, you're single and you've been eyeing them. Maybe that's the kind of person you need community with. I don't know. But regardless, listen to me. You were created in his image for community. It has to be your decision, though. Bear heads for a word of prayer this morning. I'm going to have a short verse of invitation this morning.